Well, I'm proud of those bathrooms. Looking forward to using them during the conference. That's a wonderful blessing. And by the way, we need helpers during the conference too. Katie's in class, isn't she? But yeah, remember that we always need helpers during the conference time back with the kids. So hope you keep that in mind and sign up for that when it's available. We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 84 this morning. Just read one verse. Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84, 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How could the psalmist say such a thing? Because he had experienced that in his life. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I want to talk about that this morning, how that our God is good. Elizabeth Elliot has written a book. The title was On Asking God Why. And she tells in there a parable of the car wash. She says that her 18-month-old grandson was with them when they went through a car wash. It was the first time this little boy had ever seen something like that. I remember when we raised our girl, her name was April. First time she was 11 years old. She'd never been in a car wash before, and she went through it. And her reaction was much like this grandson who was only 18 months old. She watched Walter's face as the car was drawn into this dark tunnel. The water suddenly began to roar down from all sides of the car, and those big blue eyes got bigger. He went immediately from the windows to the face of his father. Now, he was too small to understand what it was all about, and he had no explanation ahead of time. What he did know was that his daddy would take care of him. He knew that. And then the giant brushes came down and slammed on the car with a tremendous racket, whirling and sloshing and making these large, big noises. And it even got darker inside the tunnel. Well, the boy had no way of knowing if he was ever going to get out alive. His eyes again darted from the brushes to the face of his father. I could see he was afraid, said Elizabeth, but he did not cry. Then the rubber wheel came down. Bang! It hit the windshield, and the hot air began to blast. It must have seemed to the child that this tunnel had no end to it. What for terrors awaited him? He clung to only one thing. He knew his father. His father had never given him any reason not to trust him, but still. And when a car was finally drawn out of the dark tunnel into the sunshine, the little fellow's face broke out into a big smile. Everything was okay. Daddy knew what he was doing after all. You know, says Elizabeth, we're like little Walter. We go through these dark tunnels in life, and they're frightening. But you know, we always realize that our Father knows the way out. She says 30 years ago, when she wrote this, she was standing beside a shortwave radio in a house on Atunyaka, the headwater of the Amazon. She had learned through that broadcast, that shortwave radio, that her husband, Jim Elliott, was one of the five missionaries that was missing. They had gone into the territory of the Aka Indians, a people who had never even heard of the name of Jesus Christ. What did she do, she asked. Well, she said something like, Lord, Lord. Well, God answered her desperate plea and gave her a promise. It came immediately to her mind. And the promise went like this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Was that enough for her? Was that all she wanted? She says, no. I wanted Jim back alive. I didn't want to go through that deep river, that dark tunnel. 5 days later, she got another radio message. Jim was dead. All five of the missionaries were dead. God had not worked any magic for her. He was not a talisman. He's not a magic charm to wear and to carry in her pocket. Something that she could stroke to get whatever she wanted in life. He could have sent, she said, a rescue squad of angels to rescue Jim and the other missionaries, but he had not. Why not? Did he not love them? Does he love us? She asks. Her answer, no. No. No, she says. The circumstances seem to tell her, no, God did not love her. We cannot deduce the fact of his unchanging love, though, from the evidence, she said, that we see around us. Things are a mess here on this earth. Yet to turn our eyes back to the cross of Calvary is to see the infallible proof that our God is a faithful, loving God. It is by this that we know that he loves us. Why? That he preserves your life? That no one dies? That we have no problems in life? No, this is how we know he loves us. That Christ laid down his life for us. In everything else that occurs in our lives and our circumstances, we have to accept our things that he allows because he loves us. Even though everything seems to say he doesn't. Faith, you see, is not merely just feeling good about God. It's a conscious choice to make in our life. Even in the utter absence of feelings and external encouragements, we are to obey his word and to simply trust him. Now, this choice has nothing to do with our mood, but it has everything with a deliberate act of laying hold of the character of our God, knowing that circumstances will never change him. It's a choice. We believe in his character and we hang on to that. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We see here in this portion the importance God places upon his character. Do you really know God? Do you know what he is like? It's your knowledge of him, your understanding of him, that helps us interpret life. We can never interpret life with the absence of who our God is. In chapter 33, we have this request from Moses in verse 18. And he said, this is Moses, please show me your glory. Then he said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be. While my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The request by Moses, show me your glory. In verse 19, what does God show him? His glory? His goodness. I thought Moses asked for his glory. And what does God say? You want to see my glory? Look at my goodness, and you'll see my glory. That's my glory. Now, God has many character traits. Wonderful character traits. But out of all the character traits of God, what does God produce to show Moses his glory with? It is his goodness. Now, this vision was not a silent vision. Notice in the next chapter that God speaks in the midst of this vision that Moses experienced with God. In chapter 34, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, for giving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So what does God say? In addition to showing his glory, he of course had to hide Moses in the rock because his glory of goodness was overpowering. It would just overcome you. So God spoke and he said, the Lord God in verse 6, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in what? Abounding in goodness. Abounding in goodness. This is the quality of generosity with our God. I like what J.I. Packer says. He says, within the cluster of God's moral perfections, there is one in particular to which the term goodness points, the quality which God especially singles out from the whole. When proclaiming all his goodness to Moses, he spoke of himself as abundant in goodness. That's one thing God hangs his hat on, you might say. This is what God is all about. That he is good. Our God is good. God was to speak to you this morning about his goodness. This is what he would say to you. He would say, I want to be generous to you. I long to give you just what would make you happy. Not because you deserve it, but because there's something about who I am that would bring me infinite joy to express that kind of generosity to you. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. God delights to be generous to us. Generosity is a disposition, says Packer, to give to others in a way that with no mercenary motive. He's not limited by what we deserve. That's not why God is generous to us, because we deserve anything. He goes beyond it. God never gives in order to get. He's not like us at all. He's different than us. He's unique. He simply has this wish that others should have what they need to make them happy. That's what God prides himself with. Imagine God thinking about you in this way. He thinks that way because this is who he is. God is infinite in his goodness. Eternity itself will demonstrate his goodness to you. He's holy in his goodness. He's eternal in his goodness. You are the object of his eternal affection. He has what we would say a God-sized generosity. You know, you go through the convenience food chains in the States, and we know Wendy's, Burger King, all these places, and they always ask you, do you want to biggie-size it? Well, God has a God-size it. This is what he does in his generosity to us. God is soft of heart. God is swift with sympathy towards you. He doesn't hold grudges against you. His arms are not crossed. He's not a policeman like we find in the States with radar guns pointed at us all the time, just trying to catch us to do something wrong. That's not the way our God is. And he doesn't do it because we're good. He does it because that's his nature. He takes holy pleasure in your happiness. He is not down on us because we live in a fallen world. He is for us in the midst of a fallen world. Can you think of times how God has expressed his goodness to you? Think about that. God relishes in this. Kind of a corny story, I guess, but we were at Camp Hope with Austin and Dee Meadows, and we went out for an evening together. We went to a restaurant, a Mexican restaurant, or a restaurant, I remember. Enjoyed our food, and after that, as we were leaving, Austin loves chocolate. And he says, you know, there's a fudge shop on the corner. I says, yeah, I know that. And he says, well, you know, maybe the Lord will allow us to have a treat tonight. Well, how can we tell? I asked him. Well, you see, this is how it works. We drive down the street, and if there's a parking spot in front of the store, then we know the Lord wants us to have a treat tonight. And so we go down the store, and sure enough, we get in front of the fudge shop, and just as we come, parking places were full. Just as we got in front, a car started to back up right in front of us. It was smack dab right in front of the fudge shop. Whoa, he says, praise the Lord, you know? This is the Lord's will for us. You see how this works, Phil? Yeah. Well, I was kind of, a little bit more than that. I was looking forward to it, too. And so we pulled in, we got out of the car, all four of us, our wives, and we went up to the shop and turned the knob, and it was locked. I don't understand. It was locked. We were Buffalo. We looked at each other, and we tried again. So the Lord had opened up a parking spot. How could the door be locked? This isn't right, you know. It can't be true. And we just didn't know it. We took a step back. We looked at each other, and we thought, well, maybe the Lord wants us to go to Dairy Queen. We didn't know. But just then, as we were heading back to our car, our faces must have looked downcast or something. Because a lady was just getting out of her car, and she met us. We had to go past each other between cars. She looked at it, and she says, is there something wrong? No, we must have showed through our countenance that something was wrong. And I said, oh, we were just going to go to the fudge shop, but it's closed. She reached in her purse. But I have the key, she said. Do you know what? She let us in, and she gave us free fudge. Now, you know fudge tastes good. You know how good it tastes when it's free? Isn't that amazing? Listen to this verse. This verse became very real to me that day. Matthew 7:11, as a perfect father, he knows how to give good gifts to those who are his children through Christ. As a perfect father, he knows how to give good gifts. How does God know to give good gifts? Because he is good. You know the Anglo-Saxon word for God? You know what that is? The original word, the root word of God is good. God came from the word good. G-O-D, G-O-O-D. Our God is good. He knows how to give good gifts. Now, I know that's kind of a silly story, but you know, that's true. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? I'm not asking if circumstances prove that to you. I'm asking if you believe that. You really believe that our God is good to you. Psalm 34:10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Has he proved that to you yet? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, the basis, the proof of his love is that he gave his son. Now listen, if he gave you his son, he's not going to withhold anything from you. That's the best he had to give. Psalm 33, the earth is full of the goodness of God. Psalm 23:6. Goodness and mercy will what? Psalm 23 will follow me. What was going to follow David? How David knew this. He said, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He knew God. Do you know God this way? Who is God good to? A few chosen ones? Are you among the chosen ones that God can be good to? No. Psalm chapter 145, verse 9. Very plainly, the psalm says, the Lord is good to all. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He is good to all. Important to know that. Important to know that. How do we know that for a fact? Because he gave the greatest gift he had to give to who? A select few? No, the Word of God is very consistent here. He gave the greatest gift, his Son, to all men. To everyone. Listen to these verses. Repeatedly, the Bible presents a God who so loves the whole world that he sent his Son, that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. We spoke about this before in a gospel meeting. You know, if it was up to the Lord would want everyone to go to heaven. If God was to make the choice for you, he would make the choice that you go to heaven. He died for the whole world. We read in 1 Timothy 2:4, he will have all men to be saved. He is not willing that any should perish. Christ is the one who gave himself as a ransom for who? For all. Gave himself a ransom for all. We read in 1 Timothy 4:10, he is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. But he's the Savior of all men. We know that his death provided a propitiation for the sins, says 1 John 2:2, for the sins of the whole world. Christ calls unto all who are hungry and thirsty and weary of their sins' heavy load. He calls to all. He says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. No restrictions to all who will come. That invitation has touched millions of thirsty, hungry, weary hearts for 2,000 years now. Oh yes, our God is good to all. You see, this is God's character. There are some things you understand that God cannot do. You say, God cannot do something? I thought God could do anything. No, there's some things that God cannot do. What can he not do? He cannot use his sovereignty for evil purposes. He uses his sovereignty for good. He'll never use it for evil. You see, he cannot fail. God cannot fail. Impossible for God to fail. Cannot do that. He cannot lie. He cannot cheat. He cannot steal. God cannot be mistaken. In other words, God cannot do these things because of who he is. He can never do something that opposes his character. Ever. God, because of who he is, there are things that he would not do because it would violate his very character. He cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. And God is always going to be good. Always going to be good. A swimmer was on the beaches of Florida at a very dangerous time. There was riptides out on the beach. And the riptide had caught him. He was an older gentleman. He went under the waves and he was calling for help, trying to fight it, and he could not fight it. He went under. Well, it so happened there was a believer on the shore with his family. He was from Minnesota, and he was in great athletic shape. And he saw this man struggling. He quickly took off his shoes, his shirt, and his wife and his children were with him, but he threw them down, and he dived into the water, racing after this man where he last saw him go under. He dived under the water, got into the middle of that riptide, that rip current, and he found the man under the water. And he says when he located him, he took a great burst of energy and pushed him with all his strength with his feet on the ground and pushed the man up, and he popped up. And this man was dragged off and rescued. But the man who was rescuing him under the water was now caught in the riptide, in the rip current. He was now caught. He says it was like somebody, like a giant, had put his foot on the middle of his back and was grinding him into the ground, and he couldn't escape it. He says, I knew eventually that I was not going to get out of this. And he says, it's like they say, his life flashed before him. He knew this was it. It was it. He had rescued a man, but he was going to die in the process. For no apparent reason. Just as he was going to become unconscious, he popped out of the water. He doesn't know why. He just came out of the water. His friends saw him. They immediately grabbed him, dragged him up the shore, pumped the water out of him, turned him over. And as soon as he could talk, this man who had rescued this other man turned to his friend and he says, "Isn't God good?" You know what his friend told him? He says, you know what? If you had died today, God still would have been good. You believe that? See, you have to know God to believe that. You have to know his character. That he will not allow anything except for our ultimate good. And that's what enables us to go through life with a smile and with confidence. And with trust. 5 times in the New Testament, Christ commands us, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul repeats that command twice in his epistles. He does it in Romans and in Galatians. And James takes up that happy strain and also repeats the same thing the Lord said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In James chapter 2. Who is my neighbor? Christ makes it clear that everyone who is in need is one's neighbor. If there's someone in a need and I can help meet that need, Christ is telling me that's my neighbor. That's my neighbor. Surely no one is in greater need around us than the one who is heading to a lost eternity. Wouldn't you say that's the greatest need anybody ever has? That they're facing an eternity without God? Well, let me ask you this then. Would Christ go against his own character and not allow some to go to heaven? Would he do that? Would he choose some to go to heaven and choose some not to go to heaven? That would go against his character. You see? It would go against who he is. That's not my God. Would somebody stand by and watch a man drown and then explain, well, it's because of my good pleasure that I decided not to rescue him? No. That doesn't work. There would be nothing to stand upon. You saw a need and you didn't try to help that person's need. But what about God? God has provided for everyone. Everyone. With no exception. You see, it's not a question of God's sovereignty. It's a question of his character. Who is your God? What should we do knowing that our God is good to us? What kind of reaction should we have in our life? Romans chapter 2 says, Do you despise the riches of his goodness? Isn't that interesting how Paul describes God's goodness? He says, the riches of his goodness. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This is what the goodness of God is for. And he's good to all men. There is not one person alive who cannot say that God in some way at some time has been good to them. What is that supposed to do to you? It's supposed to lead you to repentance. You see, we think negatively. And we think of the negatives of life. And we have a tendency to blame God for the negatives. God says, I want you to repent from that. Repent, that means to turn around, to change your mind about life. God says, I want you to look at my goodness and repent. And see that these blessings that you have experienced in your life, they are from me. Maybe you have not recognized what God has done for you. God says, repent from that attitude. Change your mind about that. Because I am good at all times. I allow these things for you and for your good. Oh, but we look at our circumstances and we say, how can this be? How can this be true? How is it that God can be good when these things seem so negative? Well, there was a man who had a business. And this business, he had hassled over it for years. He had wrestled with God about his business. For 2 decades, he didn't understand why he was having such a problem with his business. Trial after trial, he had heard about the value of turning things over to God one Sunday when he was attending his church service. And he decided, well, you know, I've tried for 2 decades working this business out. I think it's about time I give it over to God. And on his way home from church that Sunday, he turned to the Lord. And he says, okay, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine anymore. I give you my business. He felt an instant relief. Yes, it was now God's. Well, that very night, Sunday night, his business caught on fire. He got an emergency call. He drove rather calmly down to the commercial residence. He stood out on the street in front of his business and he saw the flames shooting through the roof. Firemen were there. Wasn't much they could do. As he stood there, he's sort of smiling to himself. Well, his colleagues, his employees, they all came running. They looked at him and said, man, don't you know what's happening to you? The business is, it's burning up. He replied, I know it. I know it. It's no problem though, Fred. This morning, I gave this company to God. And if he wants to burn it up, that's his business. You see what a difference that makes? God has to know what he's doing in our lives. We have to trust him with that. That's what glorifies him. This is his greatest character trait. He's abundant in goodness. Don't interpret God by your circumstances. No. Instead, look at how God has been good to you. Repent. Turn to him. Embrace him. And thank him. Father, encourage our hearts this morning. We understand life is very complicated because there is sin in this world and it has stained us. It's even twisted our mind. The way we ought to think, we don't think many times. Forgive us of this. Truly, you are a good God. Even though we don't understand, you are a good God. We know that. We have no doubts about this. And we thank you for those signs you do give us that support that. But we thank thee most of all for your greatest gift of goodness, your Son. You call me good, asked the Lord Jesus. Why do you do that? No man is good, save God only. Only you, God. Thank you that our lives are in your hands and that we can trust you through this life as we pray and give thee thanks in Jesus' name.